grab your Bibles. We're going to be looking at Matthew 2. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. When you've got one, Matthew 2, starting with verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I might come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Father, we thank you for this season. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for the life that's been given and the work that's been done for each one of us. Bless us, Lord, this day. Instruct us out of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I've said it before. I think you can sum up most holidays in one word. Christmas, I would sum up with the one word: presence. It's about the presence, really. That's what we look forward to. That's what we want. We like the gifts. I've got some interesting gifts this year from some of you guys. I've mentioned one of them. It's probably the most creative gift I've received. It was a cookbook. Page one of this cookbook had a printout when the Oregon Ducks were ranked number 4 in my face. Page number 2 of this cookbook, how to cook beaver. Every page after that. Because at that time it looked like the ducks were going to fry the beavers in the Civil War. Creative. I've received a warm gift. I wore it last night. It's this Santa Claus hat, but instead of being the Santa Claus colors, it's orange and black with the beaver's insignia on it. I like that. A great gift. I've received some delicious gifts, some cookies that were incredible, some of these nuts that are phenomenal, a coffee mug, some other, it's good stuff, delicious stuff. But by far the most interesting gift that I received was, well, it's one that's hard to describe, so I brought it here today. It's, if you can't see what it is, it's a figurine of Hillary Clinton. But she doesn't just stand there. If you push a button, she dances and sings. Take it away, Hillary. You can't really hear her. Now, I have to admit, whoever got this gift for me must have found my wish list, because this is awesome. It was actually a gift exchange. I ended up with it. But what has fascinated me about Hillary Clinton is my daughters and their reaction to her. My youngest daughter, she's 2 years old. Her name is Gabrielle. I was putting her to bed a couple of weeks ago. And I got this gift, I don't know, 3 weeks ago or so. I was putting her to bed and I asked her, I said, "Gabrielle, Ellis," that's what I call her, what do you want for Christmas? And she said, Daddy, I want your doll friend. And I said, I didn't understand her. I said, you want my dolphin? I don't have a dolphin, sweetie. And she said, no, no, no. And she got up out of her bed and she danced. You know, I want your doll friend, the one that dances. And then she stopped and she looked at me with her big brown eyes and she said, I love her. If my daughter had any say, there's our next president right there. That was Gabrielle. Isabella, she's a lot more like me. She's very trying to figure things out, put all the pieces together. And so one day it was like the day after I got this doll. It was on the kitchen table, and yes, I have to admit I was playing with it. I was trying to figure out the song. She sings this song. So I was trying to figure out, what is she saying? And so I'm kind of playing with it, and Isabella, she's watching me, and she said, Daddy, who is that? And so I'm trying to explain to her who Hillary Clinton is, you know. Her husband was the president for a while, but she's now running for president. She was the first lady, but she's trying to get the Democratic nomination to be the president, because then we'll vote for her, and then she'll be... And my daughter, she's just looking at me like, what? What are you talking about? And finally, she just looks at me, and she said, Daddy, is she in the Bible? And I was out of options at that point. I said, yes, sweetie, she's the Antichrist. I'm fully joking. I hope you know I'm totally joking. Pray for my kids, you know, that they turn out well. Gifts. We give gifts at this season, during this time, because it reflects the heart of our God. Do you know that we serve a giving God? It's true. All the way from day six, really. All the way from day six of creation, there in Genesis chapter 1, we see God is this giver. Let me read it for you. It's Genesis chapter 1. If you want, you can turn there. You don't have to. Where we see this giving God that we serve, Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. And God said, He's created. The 6 days of creation are coming to a close. Adam and Eve are there. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every fruit in the which is the fruit of the tree, yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. God the giver. He created this beautiful garden called the Garden of Eden. He stuck Adam and Eve in it and said, I've given you it all. Enjoy it. Every tree is yours. Every bird is yours. Every animal is yours. I've given this all to you. It's the heart of God. I created this perfect environment for you to enjoy, to grow. Then a couple of years after this, quite a few years after this, God says the same thing to another man, a guy by the name of Abram, who we know as Abraham. It's Genesis chapter 12. God says this to Abram, Genesis 12, verse 2. He says, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And in verse 7, unto thy seed will I give this land. Another guy comes along, Abraham, I want to bless you. I'm going to bless those that bless you. I'm going to give you this land that you see in front of you, because I'm a giving God. But maybe the heart of the Father is no clearer seen than in a little shepherd boy. A forgotten son. His own father overlooked him. When there is an opportunity to be anointed as king. This guy's dad called in all of his brothers but left him out in the field taking care of sheep. That kid will never amount to anything. Leave him out there with his harp singing songs to the sheep. His own dad ignored him. But God grabbed a hold of that shepherd boy and gave him a crown and a kingdom and gave him so much cash. He was so wealthy that he would have made Bill Gates jealous. The guy was blessed. Gave him all this stuff. Who's this guy? You know who he is. It's David, King David. And this is what God says after he's done all this for him, after he's given everything to this forgotten shepherd boy. This is God's heart. He says this to David. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Verse 7, it's God speaking. Thus says the Lord God of Israel. God's talking to David here. I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, the previous king who wanted to kill him. I gave you your master's house, the palace, and your master's wives into your bosom. I gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. I've given you everything. I've given you this kingdom. I've given you so much, David. And then God says this. It's an amazing thing to me. I marvel at it. After he gave all this to David, at the end of verse 8, he says this. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto you much more. I made you a king. I gave you a kingdom. I freed you from your enemies. I've given you peace. And if that was too little, David, don't you know I would have even given you much more? I think it's why the psalmist would write later in Psalm 81, verse 10. He would write there, open your mouth wide that I might fill it. That's the heart of the giving God we serve. If that wasn't enough, don't you know I would give you even more? And then finally, we reach the magnum opus in Isaiah. It's Isaiah chapter 9. The magnum opus of our giving God, it says there in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says this. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. I'm giving you a son, my son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the God we serve. He's a giving God. And I'll tell you what, when someone gives something to me, I tend to feel indebted to that person. I tend to want to reciprocate and give something back. You ever feel that way? It's like you owe them something now. I want to give you something back, so I don't feel like I owe you, you know. You're one up on me, so I don't like that, so I'm going to reciprocate. I want to give something back to you. So like the anonymous giver that anonymously gave me that cookbook. Whoever that is, I have a gift for you. It's a picture of the scoreboard from the Civil War game this year. Pick it up anytime you want. You want to give back, you know? It's how, what can I do to repay this debt that I owe? And I can feel at times, God, what can I give to you? What's an appropriate gift for God? I feel like I owe something to you. You've been so good to me. How can I repay you? What's a wise gift that a man, that a woman, that we can give to God? Well, I think we get the clues in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 11. Because there's some wise men there that get some gifts and they're given to Jesus Christ and they're accepted by him. And I think each one of these gifts is symbolic of something that you and I can give to God. Something that he desires from us. It says there that verse 11, I'll read it again. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Three gifts that I think we can give to God that He wants from us, symbolized by these three things. First, gold. They gave Him gold. Here's the deal. God wants your gold. So if the brothers would come out, we're going to take another offering right now. Don't joke like that. I brought my uncle for the first time, Matt. God wants your gold, and I don't mean your cash necessarily. I don't think that's what it means here, because these wise men, what they understood was this. This son was no ordinary child. This son was a king. And in Scripture, at this time, an appropriate gift that you would give to a king, when you're brought before the presence of a king, the most appropriate gift to give was gold. It showed my authority. It was the medal of majesty. And so these guys, when they presented gold to Jesus Christ, they were in essence saying, we submit to your rule. We submit to your authority. We recognize your kingship. We recognize who you are. And so we're giving you gold in recognition that you're a king. That's what they're saying by the gold. You're God. You're king. You're our ruler, and we submit to you. God did not become a man and die for us so that once a year we could buy a poinsettia and sing some carols. Jesus came to earth and He began to preach, there's a kingdom, Jesus said. He called it the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. There's a kingdom, Jesus says, and I'm the rightful ruler of it. That's what He came and declared. I'm the king. I have a kingdom, and I'm ruling. And we as believers are to submit to His authority, to submit to Him as king. I think too often, what I find is we challenge His authority. We challenge His rule. I have this conversation way too often with people. And it reveals to me this attitude of challenging Jesus as king. I have this conversation where people will ask me questions, and they're asking these questions to find out how close can I get to sin and still be safe? How far can I go and still be okay? And so they ask me questions. All right, Matt. I know the Bible says that you're not allowed to be drunk with wine. Ephesians chapter 5 says, do not be drunk with wine. But is it okay to be drunk with beer, you know? It just says wine there. Or you know, okay, if you're not supposed to be drunk, I get that. So does that mean like a 0.08 blood alcohol level, you know, anything? Because when I was in Montana, it was 0.10, so it was a little high. Can I go Montana standards, or is it Oregon standards, you know? And what it reveals to me is it's this attitude of how close can I get to sin, you know? How close can I get and still kind of be underneath the rule and reign of Jesus Christ? And it can be a little frustrating for me, to be honest, because I think there's a much better way. Last Sunday, there was a young man after second service that he came up here and he said, Matt, I need to accept Jesus Christ. I know it in my heart. I need to trust in Jesus Christ. And so I led him on the Romans road very quickly, and we went through some passages, and then he prayed and accepted Jesus. And I told him, like I try to tell everyone, I said, I want to get together with you, answer some questions, talk with you a little bit more when I have more time, when there's not the constraints that I have right now. And so I grabbed his phone number. We set up a lunch thing on Tuesday, and I grabbed him, went out to Wild River Brewing Company for a pizza. And he brought the guy that had invited him, a wonderful brother as well. And so the three of us sat around, and I was geared up for this. You know, I'm geared up for those kind of questions where, you know, how close can I get to, you know, that kind of stuff. And so I was really geared up for that, and we're sitting there, and we're starting to talk, and he just brings it up. He says, Matt, should I be reading my Bible? And I'm thinking, well, that's a great question. This is easy. And before I could even answer him, he just said, because last night I just thought I should read my Bible. So I opened it up and I read through the book of James. I'm like, wow. He said, I didn't understand any of it because I have one of those King James Bibles. But I still felt like I should read it. And so I told him, you know, the King James, it's kind of like Shakespeare. It's like a Shakespeare play. You know, you go to a Shakespeare play and you say, man, I wish I'd rented the movie instead. I didn't understand any of that. And so I gave him some recommendations. You know, here's maybe a better version, the English Standard Version. You know, maybe that's a better version. But that just, you know, I was like, wow, that's great. And I'm about ready to start, you know, talking a little bit more. And he says, and then after church on Sunday, you know, I just really felt that I should pray. And so I just started, am I supposed to be praying? I'm thinking, wow. And you know, I'm kind of, at this point, I'm stumbling over my words. I was prepared to battle you, and now you're saying this. Well, I said, yeah, pray, absolutely, that's perfect. Read your Bible and pray. I think I preach that 52 weeks a year. That's amazing. You're getting it. And then he asked the question. He said, well, what about beer? What about beer? And I thought, oh, here it is. Here we go. And so then I'm thinking, it's that balancing between you've been freed, you have liberty in Jesus Christ, but don't turn it into a license where it causes you problems, you know. I don't want to be legalistic, but at the same time, beware of things. So I'm trying to phrase things correctly to this guy. You know, he's just like this moldable young man, so I'm trying to be real gentle here. And before I could say anything, he just says, because here's the deal, Matt. If God doesn't want me to drink, I'll never drink again. I just want to do whatever God wants me to do. I just was like, oh, man. I didn't know what to say. I just wanted to say, I love you, man. Come here. To me, that's the better way. I just want to submit. I don't want to see how close I can get to sin. I don't want to see how far I can get. I just want to do whatever. Because if God doesn't want me, I'll never drink. I love that. That's the right heart to have. You're my king. I'm giving you my gold. I'm giving you all of me. That's what it's saying. I'm 100% submitted. You have all of me. You have me 100%. I'm not going to see how close I can get to sin. I'm going to see how close I can get to my Savior. You've got me. All of me. Because God wants you. God does. God wants me. You know, why would God want me? Why would God want the guy next to me, you know? I sit up here and wonder the same thing. Not about you guys, about myself. Why does God want us? Well, there's this interesting truth, and I can't go through it intensely right now, but God looks at each one of us and he sees gold. That's what he sees. Job chapter 23. He says, when I am tried, I'm going to come forth like gold. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 7, or 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7. It says there that our faith is to him more precious than gold. God looks at you and he sees gold and he says, I want you. And our rightful duty as believers is to say, okay, you're my king. You can have me 100%. I want to do what God wants me to do, just like that young man named Daniel. Keep him in your prayers. He's headed to the Marines in the middle of January. And he's a great brother. I think he's going to battle the lions. He's an amazing young man. What does God want? First, he wants you. 100% of you. I'm submitted to you. You're my king. Secondly, not just gold, but it says frankincense. What's frankincense? Frankincense would have been like perfume, like an air freshener. That's what people would use frankincense for. And after having four babies, I think that's a very appropriate gift to give somebody, especially if she was still living in a barn there. Open that one right now. I can use some deodorizing in here. But it's more than just an air freshener like we would consider it today. Frankincense had a very specific use in the Bible. It was used to burn on what was known as the altar of incense, which was inside of the temple. And when that was burned, when that perfume was burned there in the altar of incense, the Bible says this in Luke chapter 1, verse 10. The altar of incense, the incense was being burned there, and it says the people all gathered around the temple, and they were praying outside. As the incense arose, people prayed and their prayers arose with the incense. And you see this linkage between frankincense, between incense and prayers. In fact, the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verse 8 says this, that our prayers are the odors, are the air fresheners of heaven. That's what it says. They're the odors that are up there that are bringing refreshment in a way, bringing flavor, bringing ascent to heaven. That's you and our prayers. An amazing thing. What's the second thing God wants? God wants your prayers. Not just your person. He wants your prayers. 1 Peter 5:7 says this, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Psalm chapter 34, verse 15 says this, the ear of God is open to the cries of the righteous. God wants to hear from you. I think too often I can feel that, you know what? I've blown it. I've made too many mistakes. God doesn't want to hear from me. I can think God is up there in heaven and he has this cosmic caller ID. And when I'm phoning in, when I'm calling in, it says 1-800 need cash now. 1-800 problem child. And God looks at the angels and says, let the machine get that one. I don't want to hear from him right now. Nothing could be further from the truth. Revelation 8 gives an insight into what takes place in heaven. It says that in Revelation 8, there was a holy hush in heaven for the space of a half an hour. Normally there's 420 elders that are singing. There's cherubim that are doing their thing. There's just this constant chorus of praise in heaven. But in Revelation 8, it says all of a sudden everything ended and there was complete silence in heaven for a half an hour. And it was during that half an hour that it says the prayers of the saints were offered before the throne room of God. That's an awesome picture to me. I see it like this now. The minute I start to pray, God says, quiet. Shh. I know there's issues in the Middle East. I know there's some stuff, but Matt's praying right now. I don't want to hear him. Shh, angels, quiet. I want to hear from him. That's how God views our prayers. He wants to hear from us. He desires us to offer our prayers to him. It brings an odor into heaven that is pleasing before God. Pray. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. I wonder how many things I've missed out in my life. How many blessings have not been there simply because I haven't asked. Simply because I haven't prayed. For whatever reason. Maybe I think God's disappointed with me. Maybe I think I'm too busy, whatever it is. And I don't pray. Oh, you have not because you ask not. Ask, and it shall be given. Ask. God wants your person. God wants your prayers. Gold, frankincense, and finally, thirdly, myrrh. Now, if there's one that to me seems out of place, it's myrrh. I think this is the one, when Mary saw it, she would have marveled a little bit. Myrrh, she would have thought. That's not appropriate. Why are they giving my son? Why are they giving this baby? Why are they giving my newborn? Why are they giving this child myrrh? If these guys are so wise, they would have known a better gift. Why didn't they get some nice blue onesies from the Gap? Why didn't they get me some of the new lambskin diapers from Jerusalem? Why didn't they cook me a casserole or something practical? Why myrrh, she would have said. Because myrrh was the burial balm. Myrrh is the suffering spice. Myrrh is for hard times, not happy times. Myrrh is for burial, not for birthing. And so Mary would have said, why? Why? That's not the right gift to give to my child. Myrrh. It's for burial. It's for suffering. It's for hard times. But the wise men were right as well. They were right because somehow they understood that this son was born to die. Jesus was born to die. He would say his mission statement, Matthew 20, verse 28, this same gospel, he would say, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. He was a son that was born to die. What's the final thing we can give to Jesus? Oh, we can give him our person, absolutely. I'm submitted, you're my king. We can give him to our prayers. He wants to hear from us. He desires that. He wants fellowship with us. But thirdly, I believe the third gift, and maybe the most important gift, is the one that Jesus asked for. He asked for it. On that last night, he took bread and he broke the bread. And he said, take, eat. This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. And he took the cup and he said, take, drink. This is my blood which is shed for you for the remission of sin. Do this in remembrance of me. The one thing Jesus asked for from you and me was to remember what he did for us, to remember his death for us, to remember that in communion. And so this morning, we're going to do exactly that. The guys can be dismissed to grab the elements of communion. When they're passed out, keep them. We're going to take it together. And we're going to give Jesus his gift, the one that he wanted. Communion, remembering the great gift that he's given to us. So we're going to sing a song, keep the elements, and we're going to take of his body, take of his blood together.